Please keep your Bibles open during this sermon, and I'm going to give you quite a lot this morning. I have high expectations of your reason for coming to church. Please do not disappoint me. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be a lot to take down. This is going to be recorded, so you can always go back to that. So that's fine if you don't pick up anything, but I want all of your attention this morning to God's Word and to what I'm going to say about God's Word. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. We're going to read two portions from verse 21 to 23 and then 34 to 38. You've probably never heard a sermon on a genealogy before, and this might be your debut sermon on that. So we'll see. So let's look at chapter 3. Verses 21 to 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then it goes to the genealogy of Jesus and Joseph. Let's go to verse 34. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the Son of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for us. Verse 36 is really what I want to preach on this morning. The son of Canaan, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, and the son of Lamech. The son of Noah. And I want to preach this morning about the sons and the son of Noah. The sons and the son of Noah. And I want to ask you a question. Why does the inspired gospel writer Luke, in verse 23, when he is telling us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he gets launched into Jesus' dramatic ministry, why on earth, Luke, do you give us 15, 20 boring verses about Jesus' genealogy? Why? What has the genealogy got to do with the ministry of Jesus? That is the question we are going to look at today. So hold on to your seats as we look at this question. It's a very important question. What the genealogy has got to do. It's got many things. We could talk about Adam. We could talk about Abraham and Jesus. I'm going to talk about one of the important things that I think Luke is doing in giving us this extended genealogy from Joseph all the way back to Adam and to the Son of God, Adam, the Son of God himself. And to God. I'm going to just give you one of those things, and it's going to be to do with Noah. And so we're going to look at the life of Noah this morning and some things in the life of Noah. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. You can just open the book, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And I have to do a little bit of Bible study before I get into the sermon, because The fruits of this little Bible study that I want to tell you about in Genesis 6. We're not going to read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and 9, but just so that you look there. From Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, it's all about Noah and Noah's life and everything that happened in the time of Noah. One thing which I want to get solved in the beginning is this very important question about the flood of Noah. Because your conclusion about the flood of Noah is going to affect everything I'm going to be saying in this message this morning. And my question to you is, was the flood of Noah a local tsunami, or was the flood of Noah a global cataclysm that encompassed the whole earth? You can read books and go on the internet, and you can even find good, respected Christians who will have differences of opinion about these things. There are some sincere, good Christians who believe that Noah's flood was something, it was a local flood. And what happened in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and 9, etc., was just limited to a particular region. The other people who firmly believe that the flood was a global flood, so even the strand here, this part of the globe, was actually underwater. The water encompassed everything. Now, I believe that there is good evidence in the Bible, in these chapters, chapter 6 and 7, that this was a universal flood. As problematic as that might be, if you, a biologist or an archaeologist or a person who this is sort of your field, as much as it might create problems to think that everything was sort of extinct except the floating zoo, then it's hard. You know, there's a lot of implications of that, but I want to say to you that I think the Bible clearly, this important word, I do think the Bible clearly gives us indication, and more than enough indication, that the flood of the time of Noah was a global flood. And quickly, let me give, let's look at all the scripture verses if we have time. This is what I would say. In the beginning, it says God's intention was to wipe out all flesh that had the breath of life in it. This was in chapter 6. God makes it very clear. In chapter 6, verses 12, God says here that all flesh was corrupt. And God said in verse 13 of chapter 6, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, because the whole land and earth is filled with violence. God's intention was to blot out all human beings and blot out all flesh and every living thing. There was also God's preparation. Chapter 6 and particularly chapter 7 was all this preparation for an ark. And you can go to America, where Answers in Genesis has built this ark with exactly the same proportions. But this was God's preparation. It was detailed preparation. If this was not a universal flood, why did God bother building an ark? I mean, if it was a regional flood, why go to all this effort? Just send Noah. I mean, you don't have to save all the animals, because they'll come back to that area again. But God's preparation for the ark speaks about that it must have been a cataclysmic universal event. It inundated everything. It says here in verses 19 to, in chapter 7, verses 19 to 20, it says here that the waters prevailed so mightily on earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. And if I can read the Bible clearly, I will take this as it says. All the waters that prevailed, that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. That means the Helderberg. That means Kilimanjaro, Everest. All the mountains were under heaven, not in a region. All the mountains under heaven were covered in water. What about the duration of the flood? It lasted, well, Moses was in his ark for about a year and a few days. And the waters took months to recede. This is something that is not just a local flood. And also, there is in chapter 8, there is God's divine declaration that he will never again send a flood like this, and the rainbow is a symbol of that. If it was just a local flood, has God fulfilled his promise? I mean, there have been terrible floods that have wiped out. But this says God will never do it like this again. It must have been something unprecedented and never to be repeated. And then also, after the flood, the Bible makes it very clear in chapter 9, verse 19, that the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember how many people were in the ark? This is a bit like Sunday school this morning. Isn't that exciting? There were 8 people in the ark and all the animals. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people in the ark. And Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Bible here, God reveals that all the nations of the earth stem from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 19 of chapter 9. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these three, the people over the whole earth were distributed or scattered. And if you read 6, 7, 8, 9 or so of you will see this is what the book of Genesis is showing. It was a cataclysmic flood over the whole earth. And one of the signs of that is that everybody now comes from these three people. So that finishes the Bible study. I firmly believe, even though people might laugh at my belief and laugh at your belief when it comes to that, and says, but science has said this and that. At the end of the day, science eventually got to play catch up with God's word. This belief is based on the revelation of God's word. So the sources for this information is not ultimately geographical or scientific. It's based on what God has revealed in his word. So there was a universal flood, and this has huge implications. God, by wiping out everything that he breathed, particularly the humans, what was he doing? He was pruning the tree of the family of Adam. He was pruning that tree. You can picture a big tree, everything that came from Adam and Eve, all these different generations, etc. Things had become so corrupt, particularly through, I believe, outside angelic influence. Things became so corrupt that God eventually had to be drastic and cut off every branch of the human tree except for one branch, a little branch. A little twig. And that person was Noah and his wife and his 3 sons. They were these 8 people were the only people left in the whole world. They went into the ark and they survived and they came out a year later. So did you know, if this is true, and this is everything that I'm going to be saying this morning hinges upon what I have just said about a universal flood. And this means that every human being alive today comes from the family of Noah. Every human being. Noah is the father today of every human being that is alive on the earth. And we might call Noah our father who art on earth. Because we are all from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We are all Noah's children. And every human being, we are a part of one big extended and scattered family. We were all, think of it, everybody, the world was just in those few people in the ark. There was once upon a time when the whole earth was those eight people. They all spoke the same language. They all had the same mother. There were these three brothers, they were all together in one place. All of the animals were there. And that's actually what we are, but in macrocosm. We are one extended family of Noah. And so, with the human race, there's actually no us or them when it comes to human beings. We are all part of one big family. The only other people, the only them, maybe the angels or some aliens, whatever. But we are all part of the family of Noah. This is the doctrine of creation. And it is a very important doctrine. And we need to feel the commonness of our humanity with everybody in this room. With everybody in the neighborhood. With everybody in our land. With everybody in Africa. With everybody in Asia. With everybody around the world. We are all sons and daughters of Noah. All humans have a real kinship. We are all brothers. And if you look in your Bible, chapter 9 here, when God tells about capital punishment, in chapter 9, verse 5, he actually says here, from your fellow brother, from his fellow brother, I will require a reckoning. God sees everybody as, by creation, as brothers, sisters. We have a kinship with one another. All humans, if this is true, all humans exist here by the mercy of God through the righteousness of another man. Think of that. We all exist here. We are all alive because of Noah and God's covenant with Noah, because God found one person faithful to him and obtained favor with the Lord. Isn't that true? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were in the ark, they weren't righteous, but they were saved because of Noah. Noah's covenant with God. And every human being on earth is here by the mercy of God. Based on the righteousness of another. All humans here are in covenant with God. It's called the covenant of Noah. This is the reason why the rain that came down is not going to be the same as the time of Noah. God has set the rainbow as a covenant to all the sons of Noah that he will never flood the earth in the same way again. We can eat meat as part of the covenant of Noah. Amen. When we get to lunch, some of us can. There's capital punishment. That's also part of the covenant with Noah. But this is the covenant that God made with Noah and all his descendants, of which we fill in our place. All wars in the world today are fratricide. That's a big word for killing your brothers. All wars are civil wars. All racism in the world is a stupid, foolish thing. It's like your children, if you come from a big family, it's like your kids in the family, some thinking they're better because they've got blue eyes or they've got brown hair, etc. And they start priding themselves and thinking they're better than their siblings. Racism, tribalism is foolish because we are all part of one family. And this is how God sees his family, by creation. All image bearers, yes, all fallen image bearers, but we are all from this tribe, the sons of Noah. And this is the genealogies. You know what genealogies do? Maybe some of you, you've got your genealogy quite sorted out. It's quite an exciting endeavor. It's the sort of thing that you look forward to when you're retired, isn't it? You could trace your genealogies and maybe you'll be in for some big surprises. But it is of course true that, you know, we've all got parents, and those parents come from their parents, and so their parents, and so it goes. And you don't even, in a sense, need the revelation of the Bible to say that we must all be related. Because we all came from somebody, and it gets narrower as you go back in history. And this is what genealogies do in the Bible. Genealogies, the further you go back, the more you see that you're related to one another. We all have the same parents. Genealogies define us, give us a sense of who we really are in the world today. So this is an important, life-changing thought that you and I are all related by creation. Anybody who we meet in the street today, we are all part of the same family of creation. We are all, we should all have Noah at the end of our surname. Paul Hartwig Noah, Elise Payton Noah, Patrick Vigneault Noah. This is really where we are from. But problems came into the world. Problems came. If you look at Genesis chapter 11, into the family there was the fall. The doctrine of the fall, the teaching of the fall, the teaching of decreation. Genesis is doing these two things. Genesis from 1 to 11 is showing us that we all related, but it's showing us that we've sinned. We've all sinned. We all fall into the sin. This one family, shortly after the time of Noah, became very, very fragmented. And one can understand how these differences, all the differences in the human race, and you can study where they've come from. But you see, this family of Noah, as the family got bigger, they moved into different regions. And as they moved into different regions, they got different names, and so often pride came in towards one another, or certain regions were strategic and they didn't want the other family people to be there. So this antipathy and pride and fratricide and wars and prejudices. The history of the human race is a history of war, isn't it? Somebody has truly said that the only time there was peace in the world, it was just the world reloading the gun. The history of the human race is the civil war in our family, and we are ashamed. Sin has affected this world. But Genesis chapter 11 said actually, the biggest problem in this family is exemplified in this building of the city and the tower of Genesis chapter 11. After there was this unity, and a whole lot of these descendants of Noah came upon some nice plains of Mesopotamia, as we call it there. And then there in Mesopotamia, Genesis will tell you the story. Now, what did they want to do? They wanted to build a city to make a name for themselves and make a skyscraper. I think somebody once said, "Oh, you know, skyscrapers are not of God," because it's in Genesis chapter 11. Trying to get to God, these people built this massive skyscraper. It was called a ziggurat, which was an ancient temple. And on this temple, these people came to the plain and they made bricks on the mud, because there were no stones there in the Mesopotamian plain, and they made bricks, and there was bitumen there, and they did a good job at building a city, and they made a big temple. It was very high into the heavens, and the reason why they made it high into the heavens is so the gods could come down. It wasn't them trying to get to God. They weren't stupid, trying to get to heaven. No, temples were where gods came down the stairs and then met with people who were offering up there, and people also then came up to the gods. It was a meeting place, these high ziggurats, as they were called. Like they looked like pyramids with stairs. You can go and see the archaeological evidence of this. But what was the human race doing here? You see, God had said that the human race was to be scattered. That meant, though, that it was vulnerable. They were vulnerable. There was uncertainty. There was fear. There was insecurity. God said that they are to be scattered. Chapter 11, we said, no, we're going to stay in one place. And we're going to make sure that we can establish ourselves. And we're going to fellowship with God so that we can manipulate for our security. And they didn't believe the true God. They didn't believe. They didn't obey God. They stayed in one place and they wanted to establish their own identity, security, their own place through their technology, and to have that and to have the gods manipulate so that they could have security. But it was fundamentally because people didn't trust or believe God's promises. Instead of being the temple image bearers that they were, they made a temple. It's a great irony of what is going on here. But this is what the human race did. They fell, they turned this family of ours. We have turned away from the God of our ancestor Noah. And we've sought out many devices. As Ecclesiastes says, God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions and many devices. This is the doctrine of the fall in this family of which we all participate. But that's not the end of the story. Genesis chapter 12 happens. And what is Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12 is about a man who God called, Abraham, who went and left his security. He did the opposite of what the tower builders did. This is what Genesis is trying to say. Then what did the tower builders say? Stay in one place, let's get security, get the gods to manipulate them. We'll settle here and we'll do everything fine. What did Abraham do? Well, he was leaving everything. He left. He didn't know where he was going. He was leaving his family. He didn't make a name for himself like the tower builders, but what did God say? I will make a name for you, Abraham. I will be your shield. I will be your reward. Abraham came to follow God. He found the true God. And through Abraham, God would bring a blessing to all the nations. And this is really where the Old Testament really begins. The Old Testament really begins in Genesis chapter 12 with the calling of Abraham, with the Redeemer, that into this one family that you and I are all a part of, into this one family, there is a clan within this one family that God was going to reach the rest of the family through this one family. It's as though he was wanted to give the medicine that we all need to one family line, that they might eventually give it to the rest. Abraham, son of Noah. God called Abraham to reach the other brothers of the family. They were the Semites, but they were part of every human being. Somebody has well said that God so loved the world that he chose Abraham. Why did God choose? Because he wanted to reach that whole big family that had now fallen away from him. And so he chose Abraham and the Israelites in a strategic position. But they were found in the history of our Old Testament, in our Bible. This family was found to be as corrupt and fallen as the rest of the family. You read your Old Testament? There's just a pattern of rebellion and apostasy and false worship. The Israelites were pagan people in their worship as well. Yes, There was a remnant, but the majority worshipped false gods. They wanted to be like the other nations, if you read the Old Testament. So what's going to be happening? Is God going to get back to the nations? Actually, he accomplishes his plan, that it's through their rejection of the Messiah that the Messiah goes out to the rest of the family. And this is the story through Abraham of redemption. So let's go back to our question in Luke. Let's go back to Luke. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. We were looking at verse 36 and verse 23. Let me ask you the question again. Why does Luke say that Jesus begins his ministry and then lists the genealogy that Jesus was born into that goes back to Adam? It is because he's showing that this man, Jesus, who was baptized, is the fulfillment of everything God had planned to do through Abraham to bless the world. And that's why he goes back to Abraham, but further to Abraham, to Noah, and to Adam, because this is the one that is humanity's redeemer. This is the one who would bless the sons and daughters of Noah and of Adam and the family. He is showing that Jesus, by his incarnation, by being a human being, Jesus is a brother to every human being by creation. Not by redemption, but by creation. This is what Luke, in his universalizing gospel, is showing us. Jesus is related to everybody that's alive on this world. Because he is the son of Noah. Jesus, by his incarnation, has a kinship with all human beings. Isn't this why Jesus often spoke a lot about loving your neighbor? Remember the question, who is your neighbor? And the people, well, they sort of answered it as us and them. Jesus said, well, it's anybody that you meet. It's anybody that you meet. That is your neighbor. And you are to love your neighbor. Jesus, through his incarnation, was born into this family of Noah, of the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from the Semitic line. And his ministry takes place in this particular context. What was this ministry, verse 23, that it says? Well, this ministry was based on his common humanity with all men. But more than that, his ministry was based because of his perfect life. We have somebody in the family that lived a perfectly obedient life. Every other member of this family of Noah has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we have forfeited life with God. And that's why genealogies are full of death. But there is someone who lived a perfect life, who at every point where Adam and Israel said no to God and failed, Jesus said yes to God and he obeyed his heavenly Father at every point. And because of who he was and because of his obedience at his baptism, he receives the favor of the Father upon him, the love of God, that God is well pleased with him. God gives the Spirit as a dove, which is also a sign of the new creation like Noah. But he receives this favor with God and so begins his ministry. Anointed by the Spirit, one of us, perfect in his life, ministering to the rest of the family in word and in deed. The Gospel of Luke ends with this great announcement that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all the nations. All the nations. Wherever the sons of Noah are. Because sin has been solved in this one God-man, in this one man, Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. The great curse of genealogies as they died and they died and they died. Through his resurrection, salvation and life has come through the Savior, through the Jesus ministry of life-giving and salvation. He is the son of Noah for all Noah's sons and daughters. All Shemites, Hamites, Japhethites that are alive on the world today need to look to this one person who is in their family and find salvation in him alone. There's no one beyond this one. Why did genealogy stop with Jesus? It's because there's no one else we're looking for. No one else we're waiting for. Genealogies were a big thing to Jews. The Old Testament's full of it. It's not that in the New Testament. It stops with Jesus because there's no one else that we're waiting for. He is the one that has come. So where are you this morning? And I could say to anybody who listened to this message this morning, as I've repeated, we are all part of Noah's family. But let me say, within this family, we're divided into two now. Within the one family, there are those who are in rebellion or who are saying no to God. And there are those in this family who are saying yes to God and to his Messiah. One family, but two different types of things going on in this one family. It's not a geographical division any longer. It's not a physical division any longer. It's not an us and a them thing any longer. It's within this family. Remember the story of the prodigal son? They're two sons. Same family, but two sons. In this family, there are two sons. There are those who know the problem and have come to their senses, come back to their God, come to God. And there are those who do not do that. Now those who do that, as I come to an end, well, we are called the church. We're the redeemed part of this family. We're the redeemed part of this family. That's the Christian church. And in this Christian church, those who, like Abraham, are following God, are trusting God, and believing in the promised one for all, those who are part of the church are this family redeemed. The same family, but the redeemed line of this family. And what are we in the church? We are witnesses with all our diversity. We are witnesses to this truth. With all, as a church should be, multiracial, integrated. It's one church, it's not a race thing, but it's for all people because we are the redeemed family of Noah and family of Adam. The church is not a sect or a Christianity or it's redeemed creation. You know, one of the worst things in Christianity is sectarianism. So to conclude, let me conclude with just one or two things. Let God's word change our perspective over everybody in the world today. This message of all being part of the same family is radically perspective shaping, isn't it? You know how that brings connection when you're chatting to somebody and suddenly they say, hey, you also know that person, and then you sort of find out that you sort of somehow related to one another. The Bible says every person you meet is the same family. I mean, let this sink into us. You see, it's 2,000 years of sinful history in us. Our minds need to be renewed. And yes, some people have so emphasized the brotherhood of man that they've sort of made that into some doctrine that everybody will be saved. And we're not talking about that. But this is the family by creation, which is the foundation of our for our message of redemption. The people that we are to reach, people that in Africa, around the world, the missionary call is based upon this message. But it does change our perspective of people. We don't have an us and them mentality. Jesus didn't. He came as one of us. And came to suffer on behalf of all. It also means that we have a responsibility for one another, whoever we are, wherever we meet. And this is the challenging thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's okay if our neighbor is just everybody here, but loving our neighbor as ourself, we are our brother's keeper. We have a neighborly responsibility to people that we meet, and we all need to fulfill that in different ways. Those people who are leaders, presidents of people in government, they need to fulfill that in certain ways. Most of us, it's just far more smaller, but we need to be faithful to loving our neighbor wherever we meet them, being kind and brotherly and sisterly in the same family. But ultimately, what are we to do? We are to point people to Jesus Christ. Yes, we come alongside people we love, but we are to lead and point them to the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. As John said, behold, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. We need to point people to that one. And said, this is where our only hope within this family exists. It's in Him. It's in following Him. There is life in this one. We need to do that. This is our mission. This is our mandate. To love one another wherever we are. And to point one another to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the perspective and truth of your word that we have heard this morning and that the scriptures speak to us about. We pray that you would cleanse our minds and transform us by the renewing of our minds. Help us to see the people in this world differently. Help us to feel our common family identity by creation. Help us to feel the mercy of God, as you granted mercy to our ancestors, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, as you granted them mercy on the basis of your covenant with Noah. And Lord, we could only point to Jesus Christ and say that He is the basis by which we rebellious family members will be saved from the wrath that is to come. If there's anybody here this morning that has not trusted Christ savingly, we pray, Lord, may they feel their interest May they feel, look to Jesus, who is one of us by his coming into this world. Through his death, life has removed the curse from this race. Father, make us people as we leave, as we go into this week to serve you. May we live these things out and know that blessed are you, you say, that not just that we know these things, but that we do them. In Jesus' name. Amen.